So this morning we continue in this series, Light in Dark Places, as we continue in this Advent series. And a reminder, Advent is a season of longing, of desiring, but also of quiet and silence, and of asking the Lord to reveal the light of His Word, the light of His promise, that we await in silence and in trust in the Lord, that you would prepare us to celebrate the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. As in the time before Christ's coming, Israel found itself in a place of silence, of wondering, why is the Lord seemingly so silent? It's not an unusual position for people to be in. In fact, it's not an unusual place for people like ourselves to be in. In fact, this has not been an uncommon cry in difficult circumstances. At the close of the Second World War, as I was preparing for this week, I read about an inscription that was found on the basement walls of Cologne, Germany, of this small place when Allied troops were going to release those who had been ensnared and abused by the German Gestapo. They found inscribed on the basement walls of this building the following three sentences. I believe in the sun, even when it is not shining. I believe in love, even when not feeling it. I believe in God, even when God is silent. And so as those who awaited the promised Messiah, they waited in silence. We recognize, even now, as we think about the process of Advent as a season of silence, it is completely appropriate to say, oh Lord, are you silent? And we are pressed in on with the question, do we believe? Do we believe in the sun even when it's buried behind the clouds? And do we believe in love even when we don't necessarily feel it? It's a very human cry. And the season of Advent is an opportunity for us to wrestle. Even now, on this side of the resurrection, we await the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ, who announced prior to his ascension to the right hand of God the Father, I will come again. Where I'm going, you cannot come, but I do not leave you as orphans. I give you my Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit, given to those who believe and given to his church, is a down payment, a promise that he will return. And so we find ourselves as Advent people waiting silently. But in our waiting, it's appropriate for us to ask in this season, do we still believe in the light of life? John invites us to consider this light of life, the Word, which has shined into the darkness. How do we respond? Hear now the Word of God, John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1 through verse 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This morning, as we look together at this passage, I want you to see the things in which were brought to my attention as I studied and prepared to preach this text. And there are three simple points about the light, about the darkness, about us. About the light, about the darkness, about us. John gives to us at the beginning of his gospel this prologue, which does several things simultaneously. On the one hand, this is John teaching and writing about the person of Jesus Christ as in a way of retelling the story of Genesis, of how God created all things ex nihilo, out of nothing, out of darkness, but by the word of his power brought all things into being. So in some sense, John is rewriting Genesis in the light of the coming and incarnation, the person and ministry, death and resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in another sense, what he is also doing, he is inviting everyone who can hear his voice, and I in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ utter the same voice, everyone who can hear my voice to consider the invitation. For there are invitations being offered here and being referred to here. And we have to understand that first, what he says about the light. So what John does is, in these opening verses, is he describes what he's referring to in two ways. First, he refers to it as the Word. Secondly, the light. All of which is all bound up in this idea of describing the light. So when John refers to here the Word, automatically, depending on what audience you were when you would have heard this, and even now as we hear this, he is appealing to two kinds of audiences. Those who have a background and a knowledge of the biblical God, and those who have no knowledge of the biblical God when he uses the phrase, the Word, the Logos. So for those who had no background in belief in the triune God or the monotheistic religion of Israel, they would have understood Logoi as being this, the central organizing entity or principle out of which all rational life comes from. So if one were a pagan coming from Greek philosophy and mythology, they would have understood the Logoi to be that which brings about life, and from it emanates all reason and logic and the whole idea of life itself. But for those who had an Old Testament background, if you will, those who had a relationship with the God of Israel would have understood the Word in a very different way. It is understood this way, is the Word, lowercase w, is by which God would speak to his people. The way in which God has created the world, by the word of his power, all things came into being. He spoke into the darkness and light came. But it is also the word which is repeated over and over again throughout the Old Testament testimony of this. It is the word that is spoken to the people through Moses that I will be your God and you will be my people. It is the word of God that says, I will liberate you, I will redeem you. It is the word of God that comes to the people of God that says, I will save you from your enslavement, your enemies. I, the Lord, give you the word. I will be true to my promises. I, the word of the Lord, comes through the prophet Isaiah. I will heal you of your diseases. I will bind up your wounds. The word of God came to the prophets and said, I will send one who will come to you, who will bring life to you, who will redeem you, and by whose wounds you will be healed. In other words, the Old Testament understood the word logos or logoi as being the way in which God reveals himself. And what John is echoing here is God's relentless desire to be known. And as it came to them, as the word of the Lord was spoken to the prophets, now John is connecting the word and personifying it by pointing to Jesus as the ultimate expression of God's word. And he says, in the beginning was the word, that is Jesus. So he's pointing to the prior existence that had no beginning and has no end, to Jesus himself. And the Word was with God. It's talking about relationship, one bound in intimacy as the Son of God. Then it says the Word was God, speaking not just that he was with God, not just that he's divine and self-existent and eternal. He's saying that this Word is the divine, holy, righteous I am. Then he says he was in the beginning with God, and then he states the way in which he's now connecting the dots. When God said, let all things come into being, of course, I'm very much paraphrasing here. The mechanism through which he did this was through the power of his Son, through the instrument of his Son that Jesus, he says, made all things. Everything that has been made was made through him. This is interesting because even Paul, later in his letters, and the writer to the Hebrews, who were converted from Judaism to following Christ, would give the same testimony that through him, everything that has been made was made. Everything that has been made was by him, for him, and to him. So what is he doing? He's saying he was God, he was with God, he is God, he is exalted above all things. And so John is inviting us to see that in the incarnation, that this Word is God's relentless desire to make himself known to us. But then in describing the character of this Word, of God's self-revelation, he uses light. And what he's doing there, he's less concerned about how the light is dispersed. He's using light as a way of describing the character of the Word. And what is he saying? He says this light, he says, was the life itself. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing that has been made was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So this light is the source of not just physical life, but emotional life, spiritual life, life as it ought to be lived. Because if he is God, and if he and by him all things were made, that includes us. And so to say that this life was the light of men, the light that has come to tell us who were in darkness of not knowing him, he's inviting us back into relationship with the very one who's created life itself. So he is saying that he, the light of life, all of life, is to be the center of gravity of how we understand our identity, who we are and why we're here, our dignity and value, for we've been made in the image of God, and this is the light. And this light comes into the darkness, and this life is the light of men. Wow, he's saying this is how life is to be lived. So Jesus has come as the Word, who is the light, who leads us to himself as an invitation and saying, this is life. Not just physical life here, but eternal life. This is the promise. And in so doing, by describing the light, he's giving us a picture, a window into an understanding of. So let me get this straight, John. God, who has created all things, did so by the word of his power, mysteriously, by the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has now come in the flesh and is the light and the life, inviting us into what it means to be human, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And this is to be our hope. This is why John is writing. And whether one has no background whatsoever of any understanding of the Christian faith or any understanding of the biblical testimony, understand that what John is inviting us to is to say, if you want to know the purpose and reason for your life, if you want to know why you exist, if you want to have a sense of purpose and meaning and value and a true understanding of dignity, which no one can take away, know this, that the light of life has come. And if you've wondered whether God is silent, what we learn here is that God has been telling us the story from the beginning. His word has come. His word brings life, redemption, and renewal, and freedom. But now it has come in the person and work of Jesus. But there's a problem. And that problem is the darkness. He tells us here in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So what does he mean by darkness? On one level, he's not necessarily attaching any moral value to the idea of darkness. Darkness is a metaphor for a way in which there is a way of understanding your human life, your existence, but you're doing so apart from who God is and who he says you are. John would say that's living in darkness. But also we must understand that the darkness, he tells us, does not comprehend the light. Meaning the darkness is not passive. Meaning the darkness actually says, I don't understand you, I don't want you, I don't want the light. So in some sense, I don't mean to say it's not a yin and yang thing, but what he's saying is there are rival invitations. The darkness, that is all philosophy, all understanding of existence, all purpose or any idea of identity or being a human or having value and dignity, it is all of that which says we define all of it, not God. Said another way, we've got this, we don't need you. We're doing fine, the religion stuff causes all the problems. Now, to understand very clearly, the church is a representation of what God is doing in the world. God's principal purpose is to make a corporate group of people who he calls ecclesia, the called out ones, who he calls his body, for whom Christ died. And he is the groom, and we are the bride, and he has redeemed us, and he calls it his church. His church is around the world, and yet all the world belongs to him. Every square inch is God's kingdom, and yet his precious people are his church. Now, his church has a message. It has the word. It has institutions. It has ministries, and it has a fervor that is empowered by the power of God. But the darkness does too. The darkness, of which I used to fully participate in and be quite happy with and even defend, has its own understanding of life, has its own institutions, has its own gospel, and has its own set of priests. If we understand the darkness, and as we survey the darkness, one way of understanding it is this: what is its gospel? And I mean this in the most positive sense. So Mark Sayers, Pastor Mark Sayers, a pastor in Australia, describes the gospel of this new age, of this age, this way. Quote, human beings find meaning through expansive freedom, self-expression, and pleasurable experiences. Humans' desire, value, and worth emerge from within them. So the gospel of this age is that we will find our ultimate meaning and purpose through greater and greater expansive freedom, self-expression, and pleasurable experiences, and everything I am and do and want to be is defined by me and from inside of me. And it has, this gospel emanates from its own institutions. And I've outlined a couple here. I would suggest that not only as Mark Sayre says, this is the chief gospel of our age, I would suggest that the church of the modern idea, this modern gospel that is largely in the West, has its own priest and great and does so with great religious fervor, promise good news and light. And it emanates from the churches of big tech, social media, entertainment, and sports. And they preach their sermons that invite us to find new life. Do not let others define you. You define yourself. The problem is you don't have enough freedom to be able to express who you are, and we must remove all obstacles that say you cannot define yourself that way. This is the gospel, and here's the institution. Come into our social media environment. Trust in the reality and the power of tech to solve our problems. If we could get rid of the religious institutions, if we could rid ourselves of such old archaic thinking and find our hope in these things, this will bring freedom. This will bring connectedness. This will bring value to human life. So my question is, honest question, how's it going? On the surface, it actually seems to be going pretty well. When I dip into Instagram, things seem to be going pretty well. Things are coiffed, photoshopped, and they look really good. On TikTok, there's a lot of humor and laughter and song and creativity. Oh, it's great. It is. And just one potato chip after the other. Just keep scrolling. What about Facebook? Now, outside of a political year, we put out all of this stuff and it becomes our confessional. It becomes our family hearth where we put, and this is no critique, please understand, we're all putting these images up, families and events, and it all just looks great. We have low interest rates. We have the ability to get easy money. We can go and we can buy and have it delivered to my house and I never have to leave. Hallelujah. How's it going? On the outside, they seem to be having it their day. Except on the private level, as a pastor, I've never had a period of my ministry where I've had more people privately express to me, both those who are in the church and those who are outside the church, of the level of anxiety, depression, sexual brokenness, and hurt, isolation, and loneliness, all of it. So on the surface, the gospel of the new age is glitzy. On the private level, it doesn't seem to be working at all. There's a gap. There's a gap between what is preached and what is advertised and what is actually delivered. Because at the end of the day, if I get to define who I am, if you don't like how I define myself, then I'm left in isolation, defensiveness, and looking for another source of life. The truth is, there's profound glitz, but profound darkness and hurt underneath. But I ask a question. If you are a Christian, I want to encourage you not to think about what I'm saying purely in the sense of what's out there, because I have a point at which I want to close this point on, which is confession. I do not believe that the church's posture towards the world needs to be antagonistic or a posture of being against. But I think the posture we need to strike is one of humility and self-confession. So my question is this. How have we participated in this darkness? How have we perpetuated the glitz and glamour of this new gospel? How have we contributed to the brokenness, the profound brokenness, sexually, relationally, emotionally? How have we taken up the instruments of this dark age and used it against others. How have we, if you are a professing Christian, how have we given ourselves over to a consumerist lifestyle with a thin veneer of Christian profession? How have we, the Church of Jesus Christ in the West, given ourselves over to simply treating God as if the gospel were some form of religious buffet? I want this part of Jesus, but not this one. I like this part of the Bible, but not that one. How have we wanted to so water down the gospel that we've essentially turned the church into the only way to be effective is to be like the celebrities that we see? Why do we continue to find pastors, continuing to fall, not just sexually, but pastors who are falling because they lead in ways that are completely selfish and narcissistic and self-seeking? The issue is not out there. We must contend and survey the darkness in here. And ask the question, Lord, forgive me where I have not invited your word and your light into this dark little corner that frankly, and when I'm honest, I want to keep it. I want to stroke it. I want to support it. I want to feed it. But have just enough a little Jesus to make it okay. Lord, have mercy. I believe, O Lord, that you do not call the world to renewal. You call your church to renewal. You do not call the world to repent. You call your church to repent first. Lord, help us to be honest about the darkness which we secretly delight in. Lord, forgive us. But I have some good news. That when we confess how we have perpetuated the darkness, defended the darkness, participated, all of it, the Lord invites us nonetheless to hear the word of God. This isn't just to pagans and to those who don't know Christ. This is an invitation to his church to remember the light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it, which tells us the word never returns void. Which means the light comes in and invites us back into participation with the source of the light and life, which is Jesus himself. And that's where I get to about us. So here's what's interesting about verse 5. Verse 5, John changes his verb tenses. Verses 1 through 4, he's speaking in the past tense, largely speaking. But in verse 5, he says the light shines, present tense, in the darkness. So as we're thinking about this, a natural question for us to ask is, if Jesus, according to this testimony, is seated at the right hand of God the Father, then how is his light shining, present tense, in the world? Well, the beautiful part of it is that the Lord's light shines through the light of his church. Individually, those who call upon the name of Christ, who are witnesses to him, and the church collectively, to announce the gospel that we are a band of misfits and sinners, broken and in need of mending, and he has rescued us, and we want to hold out the light of his grace. This is what is interesting. The interesting part is he tells us that the About Us page of the church, using an internet phrase, the About Us is desperate, broken, lost sinners in the darkness and enjoying it have received a great light. The light of forgiveness and mercy that has transformed us, and we hold out that light to you. That is the About Us page. And as we consider that, I want you to be reminded of the verses which I read last week, and I'll repeat. Hear now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. In their case, speaking of the world, the god of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The darkness and the father of darkness is Satan himself. Satan wants to keep everybody in the dark, and the darkness itself does not want to be discovered. Let's keep it in the darkness. And it says the darkness has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then Paul says, for what we proclaim is not ourselves. We, CPC, any individual Christian who can hear my voice, we never preach ourselves. For what would we preach? But Jesus is the one that we proclaim. Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let the light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is rescued from darkness and blindness, receives the light, and we become the light in the world around us. So how do we do that? How we do that, I believe, is saying honestly, how do we move towards other people? In love and acts of service, words of encouragement, of just leaning into other people's lives. How are you doing? How can I pray for you? I know you don't know. I want to pray for you. Whether you know the Lord or not, I want to pray for you. I never had anybody tell me they didn't want me to pray for them. Even atheists. Why? I think because if we're willing to lean into the lives of others, and it's messy. It is really messy because honestly, we're a mess. We are an island of misfit toys, and the world is an island of misfit toys. And if we, who are misfits, who were a mess, have been made clean and brought into the light, if you profess faith in Christ, then who can we not take the gospel to? And so I believe, as we consider this, as I consider the world around us, I believe the promise of our age is that we have ability to connect, but I believe all of our connecting is really disrupted our real connection. Instead of bringing us together, I believe the gospel of this new age has proven to do the opposite. We are more splintered than we ever have been. Our attempts to connect then often are cheap substitutes for relationship. What we really are doing oftentimes is just sharing our interests, our likes, our dislikes, our passions, but that's just a cheap substitute for real relationship and connection. It's just an echo chamber of identification. When I think what we really need, and I believe what we really need, what the world really needs, are people who are willing to walk, cry, laugh, sing, and live in connection with other human beings, life to life, in a steadfast love fueled by grace. I believe our world is hungry for those who are willing to walk, cry, laugh, sing, live in connection with other human hearts rooted in steadfastness, fueled by grace. Isn't it interesting that at Advent we celebrate and look to the incarnation? For what did Jesus do? He came in, took on flesh, he walked, he laughed, he wept, he sang, and he loves us with a steadfast love fueled by his grace. And God, who is relentless in making himself known, means for those who call on his name to take the light of his steadfast love fueled by grace and move towards others. This is what we get to do because this is what he has done for us. May he give you his light. renew you in his light, and send you out with his light. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of your word. Father, we thank you that you are not done with your church, yet we thank you that we're one day closer to the Lord returning. We are still in an Advent posture, awaiting the return of Christ, and yet your light has entered the world and brought renewal and dispelled darkness, and your light is the life of men. You, O Lord, give us life and give it abundantly. We do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of his grace. So, Lord, I now ask that you would renew us, forgive us, equip us to move into the world with your light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.